If you would, please turn back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 3 through verse 9. Verse 3 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I want to speak this morning primarily on the seventh verse, on this phrase, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now there are some who I have read after and listened to who paint a picture of the Christian life as a life that is undisturbed, a life that is quiet, a life that is what we might say, that's just a life of unfailing joy. It's a life of peace and unfailing joy. Now, there's no question, after having read our text this morning, that there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in the Christian experience. And it's also true, as we've discovered before in our reading and preaching, that there is a peace that passeth understanding that the people of God enjoy in this world. But the pilgrimage that the people of God are on their way to glory and to heaven, is not always a tranquil sea. It has many, many trials, many difficulties. Now, I remember reading in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress about Pliable. Do you remember Pliable? Well, how he ran toward heaven when he heard of its glories and rewards. But when the first encounter came with adversity, then he even ran faster in the opposite direction. He was greatly moved when he heard of the glories of heaven and heard of the rewards in heaven. But whenever trouble came and when trial came, and difficulty came, struggle came, then he ran in the other direction. And there are many who have this idea of the Christian life that we mentioned earlier. Picture has been painted for them that the Christian life is a very quiet, undisturbed life where there is no pressure and no heartache, where there's no difficulty and sorrow and trial. But yet when things happen, as they will happen, because there is a trial that will come to faith, to false faith as well as to true faith. There is a trial that will most definitely come. Now then, the Christian life is not without cross. It's not without burden. And so I want to tell you up front, if you're in any way believing that you're going to join up, as it were, with the Lord's people, if you're going to join yourself to that heavenly band, the children of grace, those that are the living family that are marching on to glory, and to Zion, if you figure to join up with them, just expect that along the way there's going to be some difficulty and trial in your life. But we know that this difficulty and trial and struggle that comes into the life of the believer is there because there is still sin in the believer. There is still sin in the believer. And because you have sin in the life of the believer, there is sorrow, there is toil, there is difficulty, there is adversity, there is suffering in the life of the believer. Now then, the path to heaven lies through a very dark veil where enemies prowl and try, if it were possible, to destroy the child of God. Now, this is, I'm sure most of you are aware that there's an enemy that lurks out there in the world, and we as the people of God often experience some very definite oppression and persecution, not only from within, but we have it from without. And we know that this is what we must expect. Now, there is in the New Testament no belittlement whatsoever in regards to these things. In regards to those who renounce the world, in regards to those who are forsaking, as it were, the devil's camp, as those who would wage a daily warfare against sin, there is no belittlement in the New Testament of the fact that these people that, as it were, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him and commune with Him, that these people are going to have definite trial and affliction in this world, and that their experience and their voyage to glory is not going to be on just a glassy, smooth sea. Now I read in 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to these words. I want to read a couple passages of Scripture to you before we get into the message. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And so don't get caught into a frame of mind. I remember reading about a young man who made a profession of faith and he came to love the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and he had great joy of life and soul, and he was having wonderful victory in his life, and suddenly things changed, and he succumbed to temptation, and he got into a state of mind where he didn't really know whether he had anything or not. And those were his words. "I come to the place where I didn't know whether I had anything or not." And he met up with an old Christian. And this old Christian could tell by his countenance that something had changed in his life. And the old Christian said to him, he said, "I see that you have been called up to war." And it is true, beloved, the people of God, they often start out with faith, confidence, joy, peace, and they just feel that their mountain is going to stand firm and that they will never have any of those experiences, those fiery trials that will try their faith. They feel they'll escape all of that. But suddenly things change. And we know that God allows sometimes us to begin well and to have these joyous experiences where we're living on the mountaintop and we just have great expectations, and the Lord just comes and draws near, greatly blesses us, gives us answer to prayer, and fellowships with us very close. And then this, of course, is to prepare us, and we could prove this out of Scripture if we had time to do it this morning, that this is to prepare us for the valley. The valley that we're going to walk through, and through the trials that will be on our way to heaven. And the Lord, as it were, just gets us ready and blesses us and prepares us so that we'll be able to endure what is coming our way. Now, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now, it's a great thing if you're able and if you can truthfully speak, my brother, my sister, about your faith. Do you have faith? If you have faith, it's a wonderful thing that you're able to claim faith in our God, because all men have not faith. And wherever faith is found, it is evidence that God has been there working. If you have true faith in your soul, it's the gift of God. It's the gift of divine favor. God has blessed you with that faith. And if you got faith, if you got some faith to be tried, what a wonderful thing that is. What a blessed thing it is that anybody has faith. If anybody's got it here in this building, oh, we're among a blessed company if we have faith, because God has visited us and he's given us this faith. Now, in every case where faith is found, we know it is the operation of the Spirit of God. If it's true faith, God's been there. God has been working by the Spirit. And it's called in the Bible like precious faith, because it is the faith of God's elect. It is the mark of eternal election. What I'm saying is that if a man has faith to be tried, that faith that he has, that God's going to try, is a mark of his having been chosen of God in old time. It's a mark of the fact that God has set his love and affection upon that man's soul from old eternity. And that man is one of God's elect. It is the sign of a blessed condition. It's the forecast, if you please, of a heavenly destiny. Isn't that a marvelous thing? If a man can say, I got faith. I have some faith. It's being tried, preacher. My faith is greatly tried. It's being tried like gold in the furnace. But I have faith. That, my friend, is a great blessing. It's the evidence of life in the Spirit. It's the evidence that we are alive toward God. It's the prophecy of eternal glory. It is the dawn. Listen, it's the dawn in our souls of an endless life with God Almighty throughout eternity. Isn't that glorious? If you got faith, if you got some faith, you're a very rich person. If you have faith, you have infinitely more, I think, than he who has everything his heart could desire in the world, and yet he has not faith. If you have faith, you've got more than this individual out here that you might admire or that you might envy. You have more than they have. Blessed are those who believe God, who have a God-given faith. And to him that believeth, it is said in the Bible, all things are yours. So don't feel sorry for yourself this morning if you're one of these that are being tried. Your faith is being tried, because the fact that you've got faith is a glorious and blessed thing. Faith is the assurance of sonship. It is the pledge of the inheritance. It is the grasp of a boundless possession. Faith, listen, in faith lies, as we said, glory. Glory lies in faith. And we have been delivered. We read here in Peter about this deliverance and about the inheritance and these things and about the salvation that will be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation that he has bought for us. Listen, this is glorious. We are going to have glory by and by. Somebody said, you don't look like that you're going to have any glory ever. But my friend, we're going to have it, because faith is glory. As we would describe how that the oak sleeps in the acorn. If you got faith, then my friend, glory is asleep, as it were, and soon will burst forth. You're headed for eternal glory. Now, if you have faith, you don't really need to ask for much more, except that your faith might grow, and that your faith might be alive to the promises that have been made to it. in the Word of God, that your faith could grasp what God has spoken to faith in the Bible. And I would like to make mention of this, that the Bible is addressed to faith. It's not addressed to reason, it's addressed to faith. And so the thing we need to pray for is not more, as it were, of this world's goods, but that our faith would be alive to the promises that God has made to that faith. Blessed is he that has faith, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God, and they that come to him must believe that he is God, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if a man has faith, he is one that pleases God. He can please God, and he does please God. There ain't anybody else that can. You say, well, I know somebody that's more moral, preacher, than most Christians. You may, but they can't please God with their morality. You see, a man pleases God by faith. He pleases God when he believes God. And it's impossible for a man to please God any other way than that he pleased God. You say, preacher, if a man gave God $1 million, don't you think that would please him? My friend, unless a man gave that money in faith to Almighty God, that would not please God. Faith pleases God. And faith in a poor man pleases God as much as faith in a rich man. Faith pleases God. You believe him, you trust him, that's what God wants you to do. And God will never upbraid any soul for trusting him, because he's taught you to do it. Trust him, believe him, depend upon him, have confidence in God. He has taught you to do it, and he'll never fail you. You'll never be ashamed by trusting God or for trusting in the living God. Blessed is the man that has faith. A faith to be tried. Isn't it marvelous? Okay, because this man that has this faith, he's justified before the throne of God. You can't be justified any other way. You have faith and you're justified. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. Now, we also, if we have this faith, we have full access to the throne of grace. I was hearing this week how that over in Jerusalem, they have now the ability to hook up with a telephone company there. They have the ability, you can call from anywhere in the world and fax a prayer to Jerusalem. And then they take that and they have a courier who takes that out to the wall, the weeping wall there, which was supposedly part of the old temple. And they take and stash those facts that have, they received, those prayers, and put them in the cracks in that wall for you for a certain figure, certain amount of money. And they feel that in that respect or way, you can get your prayer before God. And that God will hear what you've got to say. Now, my friend, it ain't necessary to do all that. It ain't necessary at all to do that. That isn't going to help at all. Let me tell you something, that the man who believes God, the man or woman that trusts God, the man or woman whose soul has been purged and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has access to the throne of God at all times. And you can come to God and you can make your requests known unto God, and you can pray to God, and you can pour out your soul to God, and God will hear you if you have faith, if you believe God, if you trust God. So I thought to myself, and I was talking with David as we was listening to that little segment on the news, and I said, well, that's a bunch of foolishness. It is necessary for a true living child of God to do that. But dead religionists, it sounds mighty good to them. It sounds like the very thing. They'd like to have the ear of God. But you see, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and those who know him, and God's people know. They know they can go and they can speak with God at any time. Now, also we have the preparation for reigning with Christ if we just have faith. Say, preacher, there's so much lacking in my life. There's so much that I need in my life. But if you have faith, my friend, you have the preparation that you need. That's what you need in order to be able to go yonder and live with Jesus Christ and to reign with him. You say, preacher, I don't exactly have faith, but I've got a few other things. But the other things, my friend, are not worth mentioning. They will not prepare you. You say, I had a good upbringing. There's people in hell today that was brought up better than you and I. There's people in hell, don't you see, that they're there because they have no faith. They're not a believer in the living God. Now, so far then, everything is delightful to a child of God if he has faith. But then comes these words here, and these are like, as it were, the thorns on the roses when he says that the trial of your faith, this faith which we've been talking about, that makes us so blessed and so honored by the Lord, this faith that puts us in line for so many, many choice blessings in time and eternity, then here is some thorns on the rose bush. The trial of your faith. Listen, let me tell you this, that you cannot possess faith without experiencing trial. There's no way. You've got to have the trial. There are two things that are, I think, that are put together in the Bible. Two things that are inseparable, and that is faith and trial. The two come together. You can't have the one. You cannot have faith without that faith being tested, without that faith being tried. I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Your faith, let me say, number one, it will surely be tried. Rest assured of it. Rest assured of it. You may have heard of somebody that had faith, and they seemingly were without trial. It seems that they escaped it or missed it. But no man ever had faith and was all his life. No man ever truly had faith and all of his life escaped trial, the trial of that faith. It's impossible. Conrad and I were talking about this the other day. And I said that God chastens every son that he receives. He scourgeth every son that he receives. And if a man doesn't have this chastening, this trial of his faith in this life, then he is an illegitimate son. He doesn't belong to God. He is not God's true child. You're going to have this trial of your faith. Now listen, faith in the very nature of it, it implies trial. Faith? Listen, now when we have faith, that means that you believe what God said. And you believe the promises of God. Now listen, friend, there are times whenever we have to wait on God. There's times whenever we have to wait for the fulfillment of the promises. There are times when there's delays, don't you see? There's times when you get in a hurry, but God isn't. There's a time when you think that something must be done and done hurriedly, and it doesn't happen like you think or in the time frame that you set up for the situation to take place. And this is the trial, don't you see? It's the trial of your faith. Has God ever said anything to me? If God has told me what I think he has told me, then why doesn't this happen? Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't this thing coming to pass? Well, my friend, this is the trial of faith. It's the very nature of faith to have test and to have trial. I do not see how that faith can be faith at all if it is not tried by its own exercise. It's got to be tried, don't you see? And be not mistaken about it. God never gave us faith as something to talk about, play with, or something that we could, as it were, wear in a parade. Something that we could show off on the parade grounds. If God gave you faith, he gave you faith just like you and I, If we had a neighbor that came into our house one night, and it was so dark, pitch black outside, and this neighbor had to walk a mile or two to get home, and you would give that neighbor a flashlight, you would give him a light or a lantern to walk by, listen, God gave you faith for just exactly the same reason. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. You've got to have it. You can't live in this world as a child of God with your peculiar circumstances as a Christian, and as God has decreed certain things to come into our lives and we're to experience as He would teach us to know Him better and to love Him more on the way to glory without this faith. And so God gave it to you for that reason. Now then, to whom God has given faith, the very gift of faith, it is a hint to you and I that we're going to want it, that we're going to need it. Has God given you faith? You say, I've got some faith, preacher. It's weak. Well, God's give it to you because you're going to need it, brother. God give it to you because you're going to need it, sister, down the way. At various points in your life, you're really going to need what you got. And you say, it's just real comfortable to believe God. Well, my friend, yes, it is. It's really comfortable to believe God. But just remember this. There's going to come days when if you didn't have that faith, that you would not be able to survive it. You just couldn't. And there's been a many of us that have come to places in our life where we said we just cannot stand it anymore. We just cannot deal with life and the things of life anymore. But we are still dealing with them and still contending for the faith. Still going ahead, straight on toward glory? Well, it's because God has given us a measure of faith. You cannot live without faith as a believer, because again and again, at least four times over in the Word of God, it says, the just shall live by faith. That's how a child of God lives in this world on the pilgrimage. He lives by waiting, believing God, and believing that things are going to be all right. And when things look bad and they look most wrong, he just keeps on believing God and trusting God to work all things out. Trial is the very element of faith. You know, listen, what a fish would be without water or a bird without air, that would be faith without trial. I mean, it's the very element of faith to be tried, to be tested. And so don't think that there's something peculiar happening to you, that some unusual thing is happening to you. The great keeper of the treasure admits no coin to his coffers without testing first. Without testing. Now, faith thrives only in such honor of faith to be tried. Abraham, you know, he was that one, and I like old Abraham. I identify with Abraham. I don't know, there's certain characters of Scripture that you just seem to identify with more than others. And I identify more with old Abraham because Abraham was a man who believed in hope when everything was against him. He just kept on believing when it looked like everything was against what he was hoping for. And things just kept coming, that just made it look impossible for anything to ever work out for him. And he just kept right on hoping and kept right on believing. Now listen to me. It is the honor of faith to be tried. And you just keep on believing, friend. You say it's looking worse every day, but just keep on believing. Can you do that? Will you do that? True faith, my friend, will just keep on. Remember old Abraham, the father of the faithful. He got older and older and older and older. And God said, you're going to have a seed. He got so old. He got 100 years old. And it was impossible, but it wasn't impossible. All things are possible with God. You just keep on believing it and trusting God. And quit making yourself sick by fear and unbelief. You just believe God and you trust Him. And God will prove to be the God of His Word. And He's never told you anything and told you a falsehood. When God tells you something, it's true and you believe it. and you trust it. Now then, there are some reasons for these trials that I want to quickly give you. Number one, I think these trials prove the sincerity of our faith. If our faith won't stand trial, then what good is it? What good is it? Now, you see, this, the Lord's knowledge of us is a complete knowledge. He knows us. And He said, there will be no testing taken you, but such as common to man. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm watching this thing. I'm better than a physician standing at your bedside. And I got your temperature. I know what your situation is. And I know exactly what's coming. And how this thing is going to work out. And He said, I'm faithful. And I will not allow you to be tested above what you're able. But will with the testing, I'm going to make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. I'm going to be with you. Now you see, listen to me this morning. The sincerity of our faith is brought out when we just stand and trust God and show that we are truly confident that God is the God He says He is, and that He's too wise to err, too holy not to do right. Now you cannot be sure that your faith is true faith until it is a tried faith. You talk all you want to, and I hear people talk, but I just sometimes have to just say, well, we'll see down the road. Somebody said, well, I just trust God. Oh, well, bless the Lord. I'm glad. But listen, we'll see down the road whether you do or not. Let me tell you something. There's enough in this world. There's enough trouble. There's enough trial. There's enough affliction in this world. There's enough tragedy in this world. There's enough traumatic experiences in this world to prove the sincerity of your faith. And it's going to prove it, whether you got it or whether you're not, to prove its strength. Now, we think our faith is strong, but it's very weak. How are we to know whether it be weak or strong till it be tried? Now, God would not have us form a wrong estimate of ourselves. He would not have us to say that we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, when we're just the opposite. Therefore, He sends these trials to our faith so that we may know how weak we are in and of ourselves, and how weak our faith really is. Now, the trial of our faith is necessary, I think, to remove the dross. To remove the dross. In other words, there's a lot of dross. Like in gold, it mentions here that this gold is tried. But the trial of our faith is more precious than the trial of gold, which is tried. Because when in trial, the trial of our faith, it removes the dross. And a great deal of what we think we have of real Christian experience and Christian knowledge and zeal and Christian patience is only supposition that we have these graces, and it's not the real possession of these graces. We just suppose that we got them. We suppose that we got it. Now, so the fire gets hotter, and it gets hotter, and the mass in the furnace grows smaller and smaller. And is there really any loss to the gold? No, the mass gets smaller and smaller, but there's no loss to the gold. I don't think there is. You see, the dross, the gold loses nothing by the removal of its dross. And all that is left is that which is worth having. And so, brother, sister, when you've been through a real trial of your faith, whatever is there when you're finished, when it's over, it's what's really worth having. Your faith, your confidence in God that is there, when God's brought you out on the other side of it and got you through the furnace, and what you got then, my friend, is the real thing. That's the real faith. You say, well, a week ago, preacher, I was singing. A week ago, I had full assurance of faith. Now I cannot tell whether I'm a child of God or not. I cannot tell where I'm at now because I've had so much that's happened in my life. Now you know how much faith you really had a week ago when you were singing and when you were really rejoicing and you thought you had full assurance. Now you know that at that time you were somewhat deceived in yourself because the dross had not yet been removed. But now the dross is removed. And you know now what you really have. You've lost, as one fellow said, the froth off of the top of the cup. But what is worth having is still there in the cup. It's still there. But you've lost all that froth off of the top. Earthly things cannot kill true faith. Brother Baker called last night and we were talking a while. And I was talking to him about this thing of believing God and trusting God. And I've often said that true faith is not a hothouse plant. And you don't have to keep it in a hothouse. A true faith in God, you can't kill it. And things of this earth cannot kill true faith in God. Many, many, many hard things, but true faith cannot be killed. Nor can it take away one true particle of that faith. Now there's a needs be for every trial that God has sent to you. And God in His wisdom, He'll give faith as faith needs. And as these trials are needed in your faith, God will give them to you and portion them out to you as He sees. And your trial will be, your life and faith will be tried, I think, variously. Not everybody's tried alike. I think all God's people experience different things and different kinds of trials. One person's got a healthy body, and they have little affliction as far as their body is concerned, but they have afflictions in their children. They have afflictions maybe in their marriage, afflictions in other ways. They have afflictions and trouble and trials, or in their business, or some other way, many things. And then here's a poor child of God, and they seem to have everything else worked out and going smoothly, and here they have a weak body, afflicted body, and tormenting anguish of body and suffering in that respect. And so faith is going to be tried, I think, variously, and not everybody alike. And I thought about how that also that faith is often tried in our communion with God. You know, long ago, I remember back, probably after I'd been a Christian for maybe 2 or 3 years, and having a few seasons of time in really praying and God answering and God speaking to me through His Word and so on. Communion with God. Now, if a man walks with God, if he walks with God and lives in fellowship with God, you cannot retain in your heart much falsehood and fancy that you are all right if you walk close to God. Because you're going to be reminded, I think, all the time, as you draw near to God by your walk with Him, you'll not be able to retain a false opinion of yourself. And this is a trial of faith. You know, we somehow or other have the idea that me and God, we've got a good thing going and everything's all right between me and God. But people that talk that way and just bandy about these terms about how near to God they are and how close to God they walk and all this and that, those people don't really walk close to God, I don't think. Because I believe that when you walk close to God, you just somehow or other, you stay humble and you're careful about what you've got to say about this business of you and God and what a relationship and all that you really got, you see. And so this communion with God, it's a trial, brother. And if you ever really walk with God, talk with God, and fellowship with God in prayer and the study of the Word and all, and you ever really get near to God, whenever you're not, you know it. You know it. And it's a trial to your faith when God seems to hide His face and you're not able, as it were, to get through to the Lord. Remember that God is a consuming fire, and he's not going to let somebody walk near to him and let that person walk in pride and let that person be belligerent and let that person just do as they want to and live like they please. No, no. God will take the hand to them. He'll whip them behind the door. God's going to bring them near to him and humble them and humble the pride of their hearts. Now the Lord then frequently tries us by the blessings that he sends us also. That's sometimes a trial of our faith. Riches. Now, I read one time where one person fails through poverty for every 50 people that fail through being blessed abundantly with the world's goods. That people that have a whole lot, they're tempted more. People that have the means to do things, they're tempted more than people that are not. They have more trial. And sometimes what God puts into your life and the blessings he blesses you with are a greater trial to your faith than the poor man down the street. His faith isn't tested that way. He's rich in faith, but his faith is not tested like yours are. Now then, the comforts of life and the various things and even health itself, you know, can be a real trial to a person. He has health, strong, able, vigorous, real. He's really, you know, able to just do whatever he wants to do sometimes. That gets a person in trouble. Where if a man is afflicted and tried, sometimes it keeps him more in touch with reality and in touch with what's really, really right. And that man stays with that. Well, see, the Lord knows how to look out for us. Well, I think that, let me just say this. The trial of your faith, as the people of God in New Testament age, in this dispensation, if you want to call it that, of grace, I think that it usually, and you judge whether this be true or not, it usually comes in the form of affliction. It normally comes. Now, Matthew Henry made this statement. He said that the seal of the Old Covenant, speaking of the Old Testament, was prosperity. Man walked with God. He lived for God. He lived for the glory of God in the Old Testament time. He was blessed with prosperity. In the New Testament, the seal of the New Covenant is affliction. It's affliction. The lover of our souls, he uses test that it may be seen whether or not he really has our heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You're my best beloved. Well, says the heavenly lover, if it be so, then what about the child? What about this child? What about the wife? What about the husband? Well, if it be true, then why are we so reluctant to let things go if the Lord really has our heart? The Lord hath give and the Lord hath taken away, Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is very jealous of our love. That is, of the Lord's people. The more he loves, the more he tests. The more he tries. Whatever it may be with us, poor creatures, and however we act when we're jealous, however that may be, it is so that his love, the love of the Lord, goes with his jealousy. The Lord's love goes with his jealousy. If God loves you, he's jealous over you. He's jealous over you. You say, preacher, I just like things to be different than what they are. Well, the Lord loves you, and he's jealous over you. You say, the Lord won't give me things that he gives other people. It's because he loves you. Because he loves you. See, that's what our mothers told us, wasn't it? They said, we won't give you that because we love you. We don't want you to get, you know, this to happen or that to happen. So he takes away what we're leaning on, so we'll lean the more on him. So we'll trust more fully to him. Samuel Rutherford, he wrote to a lady one time that had lost 5 children and her husband. And he said to her, "Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to himself. He'd have every bit of your heart." So he took your 5 children and your husband. He would take every bit of your heart to himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing. And beloved, that is a tough test. There's no question about that. Well, I'm going to close. I've got enough preaching here to go on for another half, 3/4 of an hour. But I'm just going to let it go. And we'll stop right there. Enough, I think, has been said. Maybe we'll take up the rest of it later. But I hope that we can stand the test. If you got God-given faith, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. And having done all to stand, we're told in Ephesians, there's a good verse over there, and I'll just close by reading a couple of verses here in Ephesians. He said in the 6th chapter in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." May the Lord bless the message to your heart this morning. Mike, do you have a hymn or...